We turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as we proceed with our new series of sermons. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 12 through 18. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired wisdom surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And there ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it, truly bless it to each one of us. People often claim that education resolves every conceivable problem that individuals and communities have. Better education, no more problems. If only we had better education, so the argument goes, there would be no political instability, no international tension, no teenage pregnancies, no hospital wards filled with people having stress and emotional instability. A college degree in your hand is the secret to your success in life. We hear that today. We read in the newspapers, our newspapers every day. More education, and in that way our problems will all be solved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what our preacher tells us this morning. You see, if you have this view in life, you're in for a very, very bitter disappointment. Last week we looked at the preacher's perception of life in this world, the vanity and the futility of life in this world, or what he says, life under the sun, working with the sun beating down on you here in this fallen world. This world that lives apart from God. Life in a world, in a closed system that excludes any knowledge or any interaction with God, you can be sure will be a world of vanity, emptiness, meaninglessness. And everything to him, he looked at it all and he came up with a conclusion that it's all pointless. Pointless. I'm down on my luck. In fact, if it wasn't for all my bad luck, I would have no luck at all. I searched for meaning, and every time I end up in a dead end street. See, that's the sad conclusion you must come to when you search for meaning in life. And you see this world as all there is. As soon as you think you've come to understand something, or I've got a grip or a handle on it, you next see you back where you started from. It goes up in smoke before your eyes. And what he says, what this book in fact is teaching us, that without a living faith in God, life will be without meaning. That's what we have to learn, folks, from Ecclesiastes. You exclude God from your world system, your world view. You must end up with vanity. You must end up with smoke in your hands that you can't get a hold of. As a young boy, I remember I had a friend, my best friend, Dave von Rensburg. He always used to ask. He used to have these philosophical moments, old David, and I didn't quite know where it came from. He said, but why are we here? What is the meaning of life? What are we doing here? He shouts at me. I said, why are you asking me? But these are questions that people ask. There are so many individuals in this world that are groping after meaning in life. They're groping blindly, stumblingly along, trying to get hold of meaning in life. And the most frustrating part of it is that you don't know. Whatever you try doesn't work. I go down this way, the door closes. I go down that way, the door closes. This way. I go down all these avenues and everything seems to close up on me. And life just seems to go on. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the wind comes this way, it goes round, the river flows into the sea, it never is full, and the old man river, he just keeps flowing along. I'm shut into a system and I cannot break out of it. It's the same old, same old. I'm born and I die. Another one's born and he lives simply to die. You see, there's no way of breaking out of this unless God breaks in. And he breaks you out of this circular kind of thinking. And he puts you on a linear path, a linear road that has a definite end and a purpose. That you can see, I'm on the road to somewhere. Excuse me. But the preacher is first going to take us down a few roads to prove to us the futility of all pursuits in this life that excludes God from the picture. See, the section that we've read to the end of chapter 2 is governed by the question, what does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? Verse 3. That's the question. What does man gain by all of his toil, by all of his laboring, by all of his searching? How do I find significance in the context of this world that just seems to go on as usual? This world in which I really am making no impression. How do I find significance in all of this? For me. What am I gaining by slaving away? In the long run, the deeds and activities of all the great men and women of this world, the prime ministers, the presidents, the queens, the kings, the moguls, the barons, the billionaires, the millionaires, the philosophers, when all is said and done, it all just comes to nothing. So this man here is seeking for answers. And he takes us down these paths. And today he's taking us down the path of education. He sets his mind to gaining wisdom. I am going to set my heart to gain as much wisdom and education as possible. And maybe in educating myself, I will find meaning. In the first place, we see, once again, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Immediately you think of Solomon. And you would not be. The more I read the commentaries, I see the more commentators can't decide as to who the writer actually is. One moment it says Solomon, the next minute it's the preacher or Koheleth. But he uses this curious title here. I, the preacher or Koheleth, have been king or became king in Jerusalem. That's a very interesting term. I became king. In other words, he took on the identity of Solomon, placed himself in the position of Solomon, with all of his wealth, with all at his disposal. And he speaks here in the first person. I, as one in the line of Solomon, have done all these things. I place myself in the person of Solomon and say, right, I have all the money, I have all the wealth, I have everything that life can provide. Where is it going to take me? And friend, that's exactly where he wants you. He wants you to place yourself in the position of Solomon and say, right, I have everything that this world can provide. Where am I going to go? Well, you are going to end up concluding the very same thing that he concludes here. Solomon came to the end of his life and he saw that all was vanity for sure. And you read the book of Kings and you see all that Solomon had. All that he had for his menu on a daily basis is shocking. He had everything. And he asks later in chapter 2, what can the man do who comes after the king? In other words, the king had everything, and there's no man following who could have had as much as him. And yet, in all of that, my conclusion is the same. You see, this first person kind of narrative where the believer, as it were, has to live himself into this where the persona sort of fades into the distance. The person of whom it is being written fades into the distance and it becomes you. Is Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's not Paul. Eventually, those words, Paul disappears, and you cry out. Why? Because with Paul, you become one with him. You're so intimately associated with him in your experience. And whatever Ecclesiastes says, the preacher and the apostle Paul explore man's inner and outer worlds, his search for meaning and his pursuit for victory over sin. And And so I can say, I have applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom. All that is done under the sun. And he tells you right up front what the result of his search was. In verses 13 to 17. He went about his search with sincerity and thoroughness. This is our second point. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. See, this wasn't some superficial search for wisdom or for cleverness. No, he applied his heart. He applied all of his faculties. He applied his entire being to the search for wisdom. I want to get to the bottom of things. And it was thorough, to seek and to search out, or to study and explore, to search deeply into something. I am going to educate myself. Note, I am going to educate myself to find meaning in life. I'm going to attend the best schools, the best universities, the best academies, the best postgraduate centers, the best places of creative learning that the world can provide. Oxford, Cambridge, you name it. I'm going to educate myself. And there's no limit to my resources as to how to get it. That's what he says. That's my purpose. And his conclusion, I applied my heart to expansive knowledge, and it's an unhappy business. It's an unhappy business. It's more than just some sad feeling. You know, I'm unhappy. I'm down. I'm not happy. No, the word used in the Hebrew, ra, means bad or evil. It's not only an unhappy business, it's an evil business. It's a bad business. The more I explore, the more I see how bad it is. It's an evil business, this. You know, I'm busy, so, you know, the business there we should read as busyness. This busyness is just bad. This restless energy spent in pursuit of meaning. It's a bad busyness. But almost unnoticed, you see how the writer here slips in. He's talking in a secular system now, a godless system, but he adds these words that are very interesting. It's a bad business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. God has given, or he has appointed this for man. You see what this means? God has imposed on this world system a burden on man that you walk burdened, searching for meaning and not finding it. God has appointed it to be so. That means, well, that enables you to make sense of your situation. Not so. That every situation that I land in, every disappointment that comes my path, across my path, it is given of God. It is appointed of God. It's not, I make sense of this, knowing that God has appointed it. It's not the nonsense of chance. God has built frustration into this world for his good purposes. He's built it in. Frustration is built in. Whatever way you go, you will be frustrated because it's part of the universe. Paul says that in Romans 8. I think Paul here is referring to this very thing. The soul of creation is going through the birth pains, for the creation was subjected to futility or vanity. Romans 8. This whole of creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Romans 8, verse 20. The creation groans because God has made it so, as a direct result of the fall of man. And we, together with the whole of creation, groan and come up against obstacles at every turn. But, notice what Paul says, because of him who subjected it in hope. The preacher here in Ecclesiastes excludes those words, in hope. Paul says, all is vanity. But all is vanity in hope. What is that hope? If God abandoned his creation after man had fallen, what would have become of us? We would have no hope. We would self-destruct. Life would not be worth living. But you see, it's only once hope has been planted in you by God that you begin to make sense of this vanity in which you are living. There's hope at the end of the road. God has built, with frustration, he has built hope into his creation as well, so that the whole of creation stands on tiptoes looking for the Son of God and the coming redemption. I hope that looks beyond this closed world where everything just seems to go on as usual. There's something outside of this, something that I can look forward to, something that shows me that this road that I'm walking, I walk as a pilgrim. I'm passing through. And that is my escape out of this world that seems meaningless. But it's not only an unhappy business, it's an unfulfilling business. What is crooked cannot be made straight. I tried my best to untwist this situation. Have you ever had wool that's been knotted in all kinds of knots? You try and untangle it, you just can't do it. What is crooked cannot be made straight because of the twistedness of sin that was introduced into this good creation. The twistedness of my own heart. I cannot make things straight. I cannot untwist them. You know, we went to Ground Zero in New York some years ago, and parts of the original building are still, the whole museum is built around one of the twin towers, and that steel structure that was in the middle, that metal is about this thick, that formed the scaffolding on the inside. That stuff is just bent and torn. You can't imagine the force that was released in twisting this metal. And you look at it, you think, how on earth? I wonder if anything can bend this thing straight. No. It's by going to a scrapyard and taking the biggest wreck there and say, right, I'm going to rebuild this car back to absolutely normal. You can't do it. And no amount of learning is going to untwist that twistedness inside of you. No amount of learning. Because that's where the problem is. The twistedness of man results in the twistedness of what happens around us. But he also says, what is lacking cannot be counted. If you've got if you thought you had 150 rand and you only count 139, well, there's no way, unless you produce money out of fresh air, there's no way that you can make 150 rand out of 139. That's just lacking. And that means there will always be something missing in our thinking. There are big gaps in our learning. It's like reading a book and coming to the end and finding that the last two pages aren't there. I'm twisted, and there are gaps in my thinking. And there's nothing I can do about it. And the sooner I come to realize this, the better. I cannot and will not know everything. My mind and my thinking and my understanding has been distorted by sin. It's like Swiss cheese with all the holes in it. That's what you and I are like. Holes all over the place. You know, I thought by studying medicine and specializing in medicine, I thought that at least in this area of life, I would come to know something and I would have the answers. And the more time I spent in practice, the more I realized that this is not true. No amount of learning. Patient upon patient came and I just sat there with my head in my hands and I said, I don't know. I don't know. And many non-Christians, many doctors know this. Many doctors. My old colleagues that I meet up with now and then say, you're in the ministry. And yeah. I wish I could make a change in career. These are guys that have spent years and years pursuing their goal. And they say, man, I wish I could change my job. It's an unhappy business. It's a frustrating business. It's an unfulfilling business, rather, and it's a frustrating business. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and all is vanity and is striving after the wind under the sun. The King James says, it's vexation of spirit, which I think is a pretty good translation, because it describes that inner torment within you. That torment that arises within you in the recognition that you finally come to see, I am on the road to nowhere. I am not going to learn what I thought I was going to learn. And people have actually been driven to distraction by recognizing that they end up in the mental. They either head off into some kind of excess, and some of the wisest quote unquote philosophers of this world have ended up in the excesses of life, whether it be lust or abuse of substance or whatever. That's the only answer they could find to their frustration, that they would not, by their great learning, understand the meaning of life. Vexation of spirit. Ezra Pound, the poet, said, "All my life I believed I knew something. But then one strange day when I realized that I knew nothing." Yes, I knew nothing. And so words became void of meaning. He's a poet. He worked with words all his life. And now I know nothing. And words no longer have any meaning. But now he changes his direction. And he says, "I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." You see, this man really went in pursuit of the truth. You see, he wasn't in search of intellectual knowledge and greatness. Many people pursue further studies in order that they may succeed in life. I become a doctor and a specialist because I want to succeed in life and make a good living and perhaps even become rich. But that's not why he did it. He pursued wisdom for the sake of pursuing wisdom. I want to know the truth, not for success or wealth. I just want to know it. But then he also says he applies his heart to know madness and folly. That's strange, you know. One wonders, why does he put that in there? This is a conscious step in the opposite direction. Conscious irrationality. Well, if it's not here, in all this erudition and wisdom, maybe it must be somewhere else. And he's going to explore this further in the rest of chapter 2. The madness and folly, not of insanity, but of immoral and excessive living. You know, fathers have said to their son, "Man, you've grown up now. You're done with college. You have some cash. Go tour the world. Have fun. I'll give you 1 year. Live your life and enjoy it, but you come back after 1 year. You join the company, you get married and you settle down. Get all that stuff out of you." That's as though the boy says, "Thanks, Dad. Hey, great, great plan. I love that." But he goes into the world knowing, "Dad has given me a year." It's a conscious step into excess. And this is what he says. "I'll go look for wisdom and meaning of life." All the while his wisdom stays, you know, in chapter 2 he says, "My heart's still guiding me with wisdom." In other words, I'm partaking in the excesses of the world, but my mind is telling me I'm only doing this so that I can gain more knowledge, perhaps into the meaning of life. How many young people haven't gone down that road? I'm going to live it up and find meaning in life. Conclusion. He's going to say more about this. "I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." He's going to expand on this. But a conscious step. And young people do this. "I'm going to join the crowd and I'm going to enjoy life. Drunkenness and parties and sexual promiscuity. This is life. Just to see what it's like. Knowing that it can't go on forever, but you know, I'm going to do it anyway." The paradox of hedonism. The more you hunt for pleasure, the less you find it. The conclusion. In much wisdom is much vexation. He who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. As long as your pursuit is limited to life under the sun, you will end in frustration. The more answers you get, the more vexation of spirit you have, and the more you increase in sorrow. The more understanding you gain into life, the more vexed you become, and the more sorrowful in spirit you become. The more you learn about the human condition and its illnesses, the more I learn of the spiritual struggles and the spiritual shortfalls of the people of God, the more vexed and sorrowful I become. The more you deal with illness and the destruction of illness in medicine, you can ask my wife, who works with AIDS patients, the destruction of disease. The more vexed and upset you become. This is pursuing knowledge for the sake of knowledge. And that's going to get you nowhere. How do we apply this in light of what we have learned? The preacher acknowledged, and rather his point of departure was that I am going to solve all of my problems through education. The lack of education is the biggest problem in life. Now, this man was a teacher. He probably was involved in training youth. In teaching the youth, he saw the need of young people in his day. And he doesn't deny the problem or the fact that we need to educate our children. I, as a parent, have a duty towards my children, as you as parents do, to educate your children and see that they get a good education in life. But this thinking that says more education, more schools, government must start waking up and provide more education. Yes, we need more schools. We need more universities. We need more colleges. Yes, that's right. But education itself is not going to solve our problems. Information to the mind will not satisfy the needs of the heart. Education will never tame the heart of unruliness, the heart of rebellion within the heart of a child, within the heart of all of us. Education alone will do nothing to your heart. We live in a day where technology is advanced. You have knowledge at your fingertips. Knowledge doubles every 10 years. State-of-the-art universities. Learning facilities that are unthinkable. I mean, the learning facilities that are available. It boggles the mind. But are we any better? Is there less crime? Is there less rape? Less teenage pregnancies? No, our world gets worse. Seems the more we educate ourselves, the worse the world becomes. Considering the past in our own country, you'd think that as we educate ourselves and as we grow as the Rainbow Nation, you'd think that racism would be dealt with. No, racism is getting worse in this country. It's becoming more vicious. The government says we are going to legislate against racism. Well, the Bible tells me the more you say don't do it, the more you say I will do it. By law comes the knowledge of sin, and by law comes the incitement of sin. The more I'm told not to do something, the more I will do it. That's the nature of the rebellious heart. The world can't understand it. Why are these outbursts of racism? Surely we're advancing. We're advancing in terms of politics. We're advancing in terms of education. But this thing keeps on sticking its head out. Rape. Only there in the townships or in the city centre? No. Rape has entered into the realms of learning, to universities. Rape takes place in the halls of learning, our educated young people. That's where the rape is taking place. But they are being educated. Date rape. Party rape. Rhodes University. Wits. I wish Christian parents would see this. Somehow we see education as salvation. Education is not your child's salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is your child's salvation. You educate your child. You prepare your child for life. But that is not his or her salvation. You know what? In this country, you must educate your child. Otherwise, you'll never get a job. Otherwise, you'll never be able to immigrate overseas. That's your salvation. That's not your salvation. Your salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your education will never give you meaning to life. It will never answer your child's or your answers and your search for meaning. Knowledge will not disentangle this twisted heart of yours. Knowledge will not fill the gaps. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. Eh? But this wasn't the starting point here. The starting point was the search for wisdom apart from God. There's no prayer. There's no guidance by God's word. And there's no answer by taking the secular perspective. If you search for knowledge inside this world alone, you will never get out of Ecclesiastes 1. You will end up in the same place time and time again. Vanity. I've wasted my time and my energy. Study philosophy. Research religion. Do all of the self-improvement that you can that will end in vexation and frustration. Let the wise man boast in his wisdom, but let him who boast in this that he knows and understands me. Jeremiah 9. And Ecclesiastes is the one book that demonstrates how God comes and destroys all human pretensions to wisdom. He comes and levels you and says your wisdom is meaningless. If you want to go in search of wisdom, apart from me, this is where you will end. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest theologians of the medieval times, the Middle Ages, said near the end of his life, "The end of my labors has come, all that I've written." This is one of the wisest men of his time. "All that I've written appears to be as so much straw after the things that have been revealed to me." This man must have seen something that humbled him to the dust. His assistant, Brother Reginald, said, "Return to writing," and Aquinas said, "I can write no more. I have seen things that make my writings like straw." Rubbish. He didn't write after that. How can you untwist that which is twisted? How can you fill the gaps in your thinking? How can you receive true wisdom? Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He was made the wisdom of God, and he came into this crooked world system, and he taught us what true wisdom is. And that is to walk in the fear of the Lord. You see, folks, unless Jesus Christ breaks into your world system, you will remain in the system, finding no way out. And only as he comes and indwells you with his wisdom, the wisdom of God himself, only then does your life begin to untangle. Only then do the gaps start filling in. The empty pages in your book start being added. And you see, that makes sense to me now. I can see. But before that, you are caught up in misery. You are caught up in frustration. Futility. Meaninglessness. He comes to restore the wreckage. And you finally come to realize that, yes, I cannot know. I cannot understand everything. But I am at peace with that. The day is coming. And I will be with my Lord, and he will answer all my questions. But until then, I say with David, O Lord, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. I, like a weaned child, is my soul within me. I do not occupy myself with these things that are above me. What God has chosen to show me, that I will receive. And the rest, well, that's for him. But until then, brothers and sisters, we chase the wind. Shall we pray? Our beloved Lord God, we thank you. We praise you that you have shown us that there is a way, and that way is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. The way that leads us to truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rest in him, knowing that in him the wisdom of God comes to us through faith in him. And may we not rest, O Lord, until we know that he alone is my source of wisdom. Yes, we pursue learning. We do our best to excel in learning. And may that be the attitude of each one of us. To excel in our learning, but always in subjection to that knowledge that Christ knows best. Go with us this day, and we pray. Bless us and prepare us again for our serving this evening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.